Amen. I have to reach over the plants. God is good. Hey, let's use our 86,400 seconds wisely. Amen. Last week we were talking about ancient words. We were talking about the ancient words that are found in the Bible, and we know that they are instruction for us for life and for godliness. It is a book that contains many, many illustrations, many character development stories, and all of those things are meant to help us to grow and realize that we are not going through something that no one else has ever gone through. If you were like me, I grew up as a non-Christian, a non-believer. I even spent a great many years of my early life as a young man as an atheist. I didn't believe in God at all. And I know there's some of you in this room that feel the same way, or had the same kind of experience. And when I realized, or when I thought that there was no consequence for life, it meant that I behaved a certain way. I did not give credit or glory to God. I didn't try to live up to His standards. Because I didn't understand that to try to live a life like Christ would cause a tremendous flow of blessing into my life. But then a series of circumstances came along and God interrupted my life. And at the time, I was very frustrated by God trying to interfere with my life, but now I am so thankful that He did. You know, I've shared before that my wife was born again before me, and at first she tried to really convince me that this was the way, Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But then God spoke to her, and she stopped. She stopped trying to convince me. She stopped trying to beat me over the head with the Word of God. And what I began to see is that my wife had been changed. You know, Bucky made a statement as he was leading worship, and he said something like, you know, I'm a changed man. And then he said to Brenda, he said, remember what I was like, Brenda. And Brenda, she went, yeah, I do. You know, and every one of us has, as a believer, we have that kind of story. We remember how we were, but then something happened and Christ came into our lives and now we're not that same person anymore. But the truth of the matter is that it's not as simple as that transition. That transition took place, but we carried a lot of baggage with us. And it's the process of unloading that baggage that only the Holy Spirit can do as we peruse His Word, as we're into His Word, because the Word is like a mirror. It reflects right back to you. And when God begins to do that, you start to have to make some decisions. My biggest decision was accepting the fact that there was a God. And then a number of years later, I came to the place where I realized that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. And I made a decision in my life, not fully on. Listen, I didn't understand everything, believe me. Just like you didn't understand everything, but all you knew is that something was going on the inside. It wasn't like, you know, joining the club. It was something on the inside was drawing you to the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And as a result of that, heaven is ours. And the opportunity to allow Him to change our lives so that we would become a fragrant aroma to him and also to those that are around us. See, the truth of the matter is, in a sense, it's easier to love God than to love those who God commands us to love. Come on, do you hear what I'm saying? You know those people in your life, they're just so hard to love. But what you have to stop and realize and stop and think about is the fact that you were that way too at one place in time. But God's desire is that we become more and more like Him. Now, I know some people, you know, when I thought about that in the old days, you know, I thought, wow, you know, more and more like Jesus. Do I really want to be like Him? You know, I'm a Marine. Jesus, hoorah, yeah, Jesus did not represent my picture of what a Marine was. Or really, yeah. Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? You know, He is so sweet and so compassionate and so gentle. Listen, He wasn't that way at all. He's a regular guy. You got to realize that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. You know, he walked around in flesh on, you know. But the reality is, the Bible says that He laid aside His deity. He laid aside His godhood, if you will, and to live among us as a man. He had all the functions of a man. You know, He did stuff that we're not going to talk about, but the thing is, you know, private stuff. You know, if He had a Big Mac, where do you think it went? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, he was a human being, but he was God with flesh on. And He came as an example to us of how to live our lives. And one of the most important things that you can grasp as we take a look at this word that I have for you is that God wants you to change. So, you know, had someone call me this week and, you know, realize that I was making a little bit of a transition. I'm not retiring. I have to say that every week. But that I'm just changing my job description, if you will. And she said, well, you know, I hate change. I says, yeah, but change is going to happen. Change is inevitable. It will happen. And you need to learn how to embrace change. Because the change, you know, if you're a person who's somewhat negative, you think the change means bad things. But if you're a person who's positive, you realize that change means that there's an opportunity for some really great things to happen. Amen. You know, I'm a positive type. I'm believing for great things to happen. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. Nothing worth having. Nothing is worth, you know, that has value is easy to obtain. Is it going to require sacrifice on our part, Dee and I? Well, yeah, at times I'm sure it will. But the blessings will be greater than anything else. And that's the thing that we need to remember as a believer. You know, we're changing so that not only can we be a blessing to others, but that God's blessing would be poured out in our lives. How many people want to be blessed? You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this next one, but how many people realize that there are some things that you have in terms of habits and behaviors and patterns in your life that God can't bless? Can't bless it. I'm always reluctant to tell a story when my wife is present. Before we were born again, Dee and I, we fought all of the time. And then she was born again. And we still fought all of the time. And then when I became born again, everything changed. No, that's not true. We still fought. But the point is that because we had something in common, you know, especially for the married couples, you know, and those that are you know, you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know, having Christ at the center of your relationship is so key, because it is like a touchstone. It is common ground. You know, when you disagree with your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, then there is an arbiter. There is a judge. There is one who has the answer. And the answer is found in Jesus Christ. And sometimes, now I know this is hard, you have to admit that you're wrong. That's a tough one. And it's not just you think it inside your head. But sometimes, I know this is a challenge, this is a stretch for some of you, you have to tell the person that you wronged that you were wrong. You see, when you come to the place where you're able to do that, then you're coming to a place where you realize that your security is not in the relationship you have with the other person, but the security that you have is in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says in I believe it's in Corinthians, says to not yoke yourself with an unbeliever. To not be unequally yoked. Because you may be the Christian, and some of you know this, and my wife knew this for years, for 5 years. She knew that as she was a believer, she was sold out. She was a radical Christian. I was not. It was hard for her. And it was hard for me. But once I stepped into the family of God, and God began to show me that, and again, I hate to say this when Dee is here, that she was right. You know, especially when it came to spiritual things and biblical things, and because I didn't know. But see, it's really all about being transformed. Change that takes place on the inside. Now, is it necessary sometimes to embrace change from the outside? Yeah, it is. You know, if you know, for instance, that you have an anger problem, you need to exert some self-control. But I'm telling you, self-control alone will not do the job. There needs to be a change on the inside. And that's regardless of, you know, it could be anger, it could be fear, it can be depression, it can be... Listen, a lot of things in life are a result of a choice that you make. But when you make those right choices, God is there to bless it. I want to read to you a verse from Joyce Meyer. Not a verse, but I mean a statement by Joyce. What we're talking about today is building Christ's character in us. Last week we talked about peace and versus anxiety and worry. Jesus says very, very clearly that, that don't worry in Matthew chapter 6. The apostle Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. You know, those are statements. Those are commands. God is saying, don't do these things. You know, in the words of Bob Newhart, for some of you who've been around for a while, you just need to stop it. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you know. But there is a part where, you know, sometimes we'll wait. Well, God, you know, I've got an anger problem. You know, just take it away from me. You know what he's saying to you? Make a choice to change. Realize who your security is in. Realize who your approval comes from. Amen. Realize that you don't, you know, can I say this? Dee, I'm talking to you, Dee. You don't have to be right all the time. You Nothing more frustrating than to realize that she's right. But give me a break. Be wrong once in a while. You know, throw me a bone. Hey, man, come on. So now we're moving on. We've got to make a decision. We have to make choices when it comes to worry and anxiety. I know you say, well, no, I can't. Yes, you can. You know, the worriers and the anxietyers, there's no such word, but I just phrase that, you know. You know, you folks, you can change. And if you want to experience God's peace in your life, you must change. You know, too many times we're waiting for the other person to change. Well, you know, you're going to run through 86,400 seconds, I mean times. Because that other person may never change. But you have the opportunity. You have the capacity, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit is all about change. Amen. Yeah. You know, he's not there to exist and continue in the same old, but he is bringing you into conformity, the word says, to conformity to the model that we have, who is found in the Word and through Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to become like. And sometimes it takes to get started on that road, you have to make a decision. This is the way I'm going. I'm not going to allow her to make me angry. I'm not going to allow him to make me angry. You know what will happen? They'll try. The moment you say, God, I'm going to do things your way, the enemy of your soul is going to stir something up to try and cause you to be defeated. But let me get on to what Joyce Meyer said, and she says this, battles are fought in our minds every day. She's famous for the expression, the battlefield of the mind. When we begin to feel the battle is just too difficult and we want to give up, we must choose, make a decision, choose to resist negative thoughts and be determined to rise above our problems. Now, can you choose to not have negative thoughts? You can. And the way you choose to not have negative thoughts is you replace them with some other thoughts. You are in control of your mind. Don't tell me I don't have control of my mind. Because if you don't have control over your mind, I don't know what to say. You have control over your mind. The stuff that you don't want to do, you choose to do it. You're saying, well, Pastor Vic, that's kind of hard. No, no, that's the truth. You know, how many times have you thought this, you know? Like, you know, Dee, she made me angry. Dee didn't make me angry. I chose to be angry as a response to what she said or did. You see, I choose, and I have to choose to undo that. Is it easy? No, I'm not saying it's easy. Those first few steps are always very, very difficult. But part of choosing means that I'm committed to this path. I will not go to the right. I will not go to the left. I'm going to persevere regardless of the outcome. I know in my mind that the first time I take a step, not everything's not going to be rosy and cheery. But I know that as I continue to walk it out, things will change in me. And if things change in me, things will change in my environment. When I saw the change in Dee, I said to myself, listen, this is not a fad. You know, Dee went through her macrame. How many people remember macrame, you know? She went through the macrame phase. She went through the bingo phase at the local Catholic church, you know? She went through her ceramic phase, making all kinds of ceramic things. She went through, well, her knitting phase, she's always knitted, so that doesn't count. And I thought to myself, this Christian stuff, just a phase. I just have to wait. But she changed. She's different. And so I began to think, well, what's going on? You know, is this mind control? You know, this some kind of cult? You know, this is some kind of some crazy stuff, you know? And so I said, I better go, man. I need to protect my interests. So I'm going to go with her to these things that she calls Bible studies. And so I would attend the Bible studies, and the Word started coming into my life. I began hearing the Word. I began hearing the Scriptures. I began, people would be praying, and I'd be, you know, involved in the, you know, I'd be standing there not praying, but I'm listening to them pray. And all of a sudden, God was just sowing seeds into my life and just preparing me to that point where, when He said, okay, today's the day. And I said, yes, Lord. Amen. But it's a choice. You got to choose. You got to choose to resist those negative thoughts, and you can do it. You know, I hear people, who deal with depression. And that's a very serious issue in life today. I mean, it's really a serious. I'm not going to make a joke about it. But the thing is that when you get into those states, those emotional states or those mental states, it's like a well-worn road. You've been down that road before. You know what the road looks like. And so when you start going down that road, you make a decision to get off the road before you go too far. Now, I know I'm making it sound very easy. I know it's not as easy as that. That's the battle. That's the struggle. To be able to recognize I'm going down the wrong road. The sooner I turn around, get back to the right place, the better it is going to be for me, for my family, for my friends, for my relationships. She goes on to say in this statement, we must decide. Listen, I've underlined that for a purpose. We have to decide that we're not going to quit. When we're bombarded with doubts and fears, we must take a stand and say, I'll never give up. See, until you commit, something's going to happen. You're going to talk yourself out of it. But you have to commit. I will never give up. God's on my side. He loves me. He's helping me. I'm going to make it through. Amen? I think that's a very excellent statement that Joyce Myers makes. But just to back it up with scriptures, let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, and it'll be up there on the screen, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking of the fact that we've been justified, we've been forgiven, and God imparts the righteousness of Christ upon our lives. It's as if we've never sinned before. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, which we don't deserve, in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is that glory of God? That is the sheer presence of God. You know, that's the reality of who He is when we come into His presence. I mean, there's that song, you know, when and I forgot who sings it, but, you know, he says, I don't know if I'm going to, you know, fall on my knees or I'm going to just stand up and praise and worship You. You know, every one of us is going to have a different reaction when we truly experience His glory. But there's a hope in that glory. And that hope is not maybe it'll happen. No, the kind of hope when the Bible uses the word hope is that it is an assurance that this will happen. And then it goes on to say, and not only that, but we also, listen to this, are you ready? Come on, you're mature, right? You can handle this. We glory in our what? Tribulations. Wow. Tribulations. Who would ever glory in tribulations? But see, the word tribulation, one of the definitions of it is tribulation. It's like pressure. When the pressure's on, that's the opportunity to realize that, hey, God may be doing something great here. You know, we all tend to be, as I've heard someone say, and I've used the expression, you know, we all tend to be legends in our own minds. And let me explain what that means. When you're a legend in your own mind, it means that in your mind, you always make the right choices. In your mind, you always make the right decisions. In your mind, you know, everything is cheery, everything is right. Everybody's doing what you want. But the reality is, or the reality can be something that's totally, totally different from that. But here it says, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation, the pressures that we experience in life, we talked about that last week in in Matthew chapter 6, that the troubles in life produce what? The godly outworking of tribulation is perseverance. Now, unfortunately for many people, tribulation causes people to collapse and give up. But the glorious expectation that God has is that when tribulations come, we're going to stand up and say, uh-uh, I'm not afraid. I'm going to do what I've committed to do, and that I've committed to live a life of righteousness. Because when you persevere, verse 4, character is produced. And when characters produce the hope, not just a wishful hope, but the anticipation that God is going to move on your behalf. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, pressure comes from all directions. You know, we see pressure on the people, you know, most of the characters in the Bible. You know, one example we can see is Paul's example in Acts chapter 21. Remember, Paul is now, he's headed to Jerusalem. But Agabus, the prophet, has a word for Paul, and basically the word is, Paul, you're gonna suffer tribulation. You know, bad things are gonna happen to you. And Paul's response to him is, why are you breaking my heart? Why are you trying to dissuade me from doing what God has told me to do? See, Paul was not afraid of tribulation. Paul was not afraid of pressure because he knew that in the pressure there was God. You know, it's like the three Hebrew boys in the fire in Daniel. In the fire, God was present. But if we run away from the fire, if we run away from the pressure, if we try to avoid it, we make excuses, we get angry, we do this, we do that, we miss out on the opportunity to God do a great work in our life. Change is positive. Allow God to change you. In Matthew chapter 16:23, remember the apostle Peter tells Jesus, you know, when Jesus said, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and he realized that Jerusalem was a place where they were going to possibly kill Jesus. He knew that. But he said, I have to go. I have to face the tribulation. Because I know when I go into tribulation, I'm never alone. And remember, he says to Peter, when Peter says, no, you can't go. You know, listen, I'm willing to die for you. I'll do anything, but you can't go to Jerusalem. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Now, some translations show that the word Satan there is really not the title Satan, but really just simply another word for a messenger. But nevertheless, I've often thought about, why did he say, get behind me? Come on, how many people ever use that expression in their own life? You know, get behind me, Satan. You know, get behind me, Satan, means that you're not looking at him. You know, if you look at the thing you fear, your fear will increase. But if you look at the one who can deliver, then your sense of security will increase. Now, I'm going to share a very, very quick story. I looked on the internet, tried to find the video, and I did find it, but it was only about 8 seconds long. But how many people remember Magnum P.I.? Oh, yeah, some of the ladies remember Magnum. Oh, yeah, why is that? I don't see any men raising their hands. Yeah, Tom Selleck. Yeah, yeah. But there's one scene in there, and some of you may have seen it, some of you may remember, where he's trying to get into a sports car, a Maserati, Ferrari, something that belonged to Higgins. Remember that character in the show? And he's got the keys, and in the distance what you see are two Doberman Pinschers running towards him. And what does he say? Don't look at the dogs, don't look at the dogs, don't look at the dogs. And he finally gets the key open, or the door open, jumps in and takes off. Now, what would have happened if he looked at the door? I mean, looked at the dogs. What happens is that when you look at the thing that you fear, you crumble. You get nervous. You start shaking. You couldn't even get the key into the keyhole in that situation. So what you say is, get behind me, Satan, and let me look at the beautiful face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to call on his name. I'm not going to call out the name of my problem. I'm not going to call out the name of my situation, but I'm going to call out the name of Jesus. I'm going to whisper his name. I'm going to call out his name. I'm going to shout out his name. You need to determine. That's where the choice and the decision comes. I'm going to determine to look at him and not at my circumstances, because he is bigger than my circumstances. Amen? And then the third example of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, we won't get into that because we just don't have time. But let's just continue on. When pressure comes, there it is. Will you compromise? It's easy to say, today, Pastor Vic, he's telling me something. He's reading my mail. He knows exactly what I'm dealing with right now. And I'm determined today that I'm not going to back off. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to waver. But when the situation hits you, the question is, will you compromise? And the way compromise works is that if you compromise, and the Bible says this, if you compromise in the little things, you'll compromise in the big. You say, I would never go into a bank and rob the bank. But if you're taking money, out of your boss's desk, it's just a little thing. I'll be honest with you, I used to work for the airlines, and they used to throw out a lot of stuff on the planes. Back in the day when I worked on them, man, you got a four-course meal on the plane. And today you get a bag of peanuts. But they had all the glassware, and so I would say, well, they're just going to throw it out anyway. So I would, mea culpa, I would just, I don't want to say the word, but it is, I would steal it and bring it home. And my wife, she said, I'm not going to drink out of that stuff. That's stolen. Oh, they're going to throw it away anyway. But see, if you're not faithful in the little, you're not going to be faithful in the big. And so where does it begin? The beginning steps are little steps. And you begin to be faithful in the little steps so that when the big stuff comes in life, and it will come, you can easily say no. You can easily say no. Therefore, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? Do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. How many people want that great reward? 86,400. You don't want seconds, you want dollars. Come on, let's be honest. What is that reward? It says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the prize. Amen? Oh, I want the prize now. No. We get the prize when you have completed the testing. That's the testimony. The testimony comes when you have successfully completed the test. Anything that gets in the way of the goal of Christlikeness, we just need to shun it. We just need to say no. You can say, well, I've always done it this way, but I know it's wrong. I'm not going to do it anymore. Today I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I'm saying I'm not crossing that line anymore. And what happens if you cross a line? Then you put another line down. You say, I'm not going to cross that line again. And you cross that line again. Then you put another line down, and you say, I'm not going to cross that line again. And then there will be a day, if you are consistent, if you are faithful, if you will persevere, that all of a sudden you'll find it's gone. The change will have taken place. In other words, it's not about acting like a Christian, but it is being a Christian. It's no longer, this is what Christians do, but it is who I am in Christ. Amen? You know, it reminds me of a story about these two kids who were fighting over the last cookie in the dish. And mom says to the kids, he says, wait a minute, now, what would Jesus do? And the older brother looks at his younger brother and says, okay, Jimmy, you be Jesus. I mean, you know what should be done. And if you have to do what should be done in the beginning, that's fine. That's fine. But eventually there comes a place where you don't have to act like a Christian. You are. You make the right choices. There's a scripture in Psalms or Proverbs that says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And a lot of people think, well, God's going to put down the steps and then you just have to figure it out and you just have to follow in those steps. I can't dance. My wife loves to dance. And so I said to her just a few days ago, she said, you know, you really need to take lessons. You know how much I love to dance, even slow dance. And I said, well, you know, I need those things on the floor. You know, where you put your foot here, then you put your foot there, you know, left foot in and right foot, shake it all. No, but, you know, I mean, that's what we want. That's what we expect. We expect, well, God's going to show me the steps and I'm going to just, you know. No. I think there's another interpretation of that verse, and that is that the righteous man, the righteous woman, you will take the right steps. You don't need to see the steps. You know what they are because Christ lives in you. You know, the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing, and you become one with Him in a sense, and you just do the right thing. I don't have to think, is this the right thing? Is this the wrong thing? Whatever I do, it winds up being the right thing because that's who I am now. I'm not an actor on a stage. I've been to churches where, you know, just actors. You know, they dress, they know how to dress. You know, they know how to talk. Brother, it's so good to see you. And the moment you walk by, they say, wow, what a dirtbag he is. You know what I'm saying? It's one thing to know how to be the hypocrite. And Jesus had a lot to say about hypocrites. But it's another to allow him to live in you and bring you to a place where you become his and he is yours. Amen? It's so different. It's free. You know, what does Jesus say in John chapter 8, verse 34 and 36? He says, the truth shall set you free. But the only way you get to the truth is you abide in Him. You live in Him. You allow Him to live in you. And then it goes on in verse 36. It says, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you're free indeed? Aren't you glad that you're becoming freer in Him? Amen? We may not be there completely, but we're moving in the right direction. Amen? Okay, we're going to jump to the very last quote there, and that's from C.S. Lewis. Everyone is probably sure familiar with C.S. Lewis. Keep on going. There you go. Listen to this. God knows our situation. He will not judge us as if we had no difficulties to overcome. What matters is the sincerity and the perseverance of our will to overcome them. You know, some people, listen, they have because of circumstances in your life, your past, your parents, your family, whatever it might be, man, it's a lot harder for you than it is for somebody who was, you know, like me, raised up in a caring, loving family where my parents were believers, although I didn't know it until I was much older. But nevertheless, we realize that we all come from different backgrounds. Some are tough. Some are easy. But God is able to deal with any of it. Amen? And He knows what you're going through. He knows the load that you're carrying, and He wants to make that load easy. What does Jesus say? That my burden is what? Light. And then He goes on to say, we all want progress. But if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn, walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is making the most progress. Hey, don't say, well, New Year's is coming up in a couple of weeks. I'll make my resolution then. No, decide today. Now is the day. Just as is now is the day of salvation, now is the day to make a decision that I want to be more like Jesus. But not just simply knowing what Jesus, you know, simply knowing what Jesus would do and then doing it with oh man, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to be nice to Him. You know, but you know, I know Jesus would do this, so, okay, here. No, but hope that baby was laughing. but the reality is, or the desire is that over time, as we make progress in Him, we're being changed. We're being changed. And let me say this in closing. You're not going to make much progress if the only time you think about Him is when you're here in church. This is a daily relationship we're talking about. There's a God consciousness that we need to develop in our lives and realize that no matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, He is there. And He is there to be a help to us. That's what the Holy Spirit is called. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. He's called the one that comes alongside. And whatever Jesus says, He'll remind us of that. Amen? So I want you to stand with me now as we sort of make a decision today. Make a decision this morning. Lord God, we just thank You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You that You never give up. For we have given up on others. But Lord, we make a decision today that we will not give up in our relationship with You. And Lord, we will not give up in our relationship with others. And so Lord, bless this day. I don't even want to look. Jesus. Amen. Hey, if all of us could be that free to run around in the house of God, it'd be a good thing. Amen. Lord, bless this congregation. Lord, bless every man and woman here. Lord, touch them. Fill them with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, as they leave this place, let it not be, oh, that was a good service and, don't remember what he said, but it was good. But Lord, let the things, become the meditations of our heart. And Lord, realize that You, change is not a bad word. Change is what You're all about. But You're changing us from glory to glory. You're changing us from faith to faith. And so, Lord, we thank You that we're becoming more like You every day. And Lord, we make a decision this day that we will not waver, we will not back down, we will not quit, but we will move forward in You. And we thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.